Well, thank you. Next week, you know what next Thursday is? Thanksgiving, yes. When I lived in the dorms, I want to tell you a story when I was a student. That's older, long ago, as far as long ago as most of you, just a little older than all of you. But when I lived in the dorms at Kansas State, and by the way, K-State, you know, yeah, I had to get that in. When I lived in the dorms at K-State, I had a couple of friends that lived with me. They were about 6 feet long, named Ernie and Hiram. That's what they look like, just like them, red-tailed boas. Yes, some of you are sort of wondering, what in the world did you have them in your dorm room for? Well, I did not have them when I got married. That was not an option. But one of the things about snakes is that they need to stay warm, and they do not. God did not create them with the ability to produce heat. So they need to get heat externally. So when at Thanksgiving, the K-State turned the temperature down in the dorms. So I needed to take my snakes somewhere else, or they would kind of freeze to death. So I had some good friends who lived in a house near campus that said that they would allow me to keep my snakes there. They were going to be gone for the break, but they'd be glad to leave the temperature up and that I could keep them there. By the way, did I mention these friends were four gals who lived together? Isn't that amazing that four gals would let me keep 2 6-foot boa constrictors in their house? They were going to be gone, so it's not that great of a deal. But anyway, so the day before I was going to leave early the next morning. That afternoon, I borrowed a friend's car, and I took those snakes over to their house. And they, you know, they were sort of maybe regretting their decision. But anyway, they let me keep them there. That night, I got a phone call. Hello? And I heard some screaming going on. You got to get over here right now. The snakes got out and we don't know where they are. Now, they're gone now, but Ernie and Hiram, they were nice snakes. Do you think I would tell these? I mean, you know, girls, you don't have anything to worry about. Just go to bed. I'll come over in the morning and I'll find them and put them back in their cage. Gals, what do you think? Do you think that was a good idea? No way. When I got over there, they had towels stuffed under their room, their bedroom door, and there was one who was a pre-vet major who came out to unlock the door. So I come in and I put the snakes back in the cage. But the point of the story is this. You know, business is not as usual when 6-foot boa constrictors are running around in your house, are they? But you know, some of us have stuff kind of crawling around in our lives that can harm us, that we really pay little attention to. The kinds of things that if we do not deal with them can ruin relationships, can be a part of our life when we get married, and it can harm our relationship with our spouse, can harm our relationship with our kids, with our neighbors, with the people we work with. Because if we allow that kind of crud to crawl around and don't deal with it, it will do damage. I have yet to hear of a family that broke up because boa constrictors got loose in the living room. But I have heard of many families that have broken up because people had stuff coming out of their life that caused serious damage. And that's why the Bible talks about how important it is. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else, watch over or guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 6, about our mouth speaks what our heart's full of. Our actions come from our heart. We need to watch over our heart because stuff comes out of it that can choke out. It can ruin our lives. I want to talk about one point, one specific point tonight about our hearts. And Richard Foster, who wrote The Celebration of Discipline, I love what he said. He said, more than any other single way, the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service, and nothing transforms the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition. You know, when I look at my own heart, that's the kind of stuff that I recognize. When I saw that quote, I thought, wow, I can really relate to that. Tonight I want to look at a couple of passages that talk about growing and having a servant heart. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. In Luke chapter 17, there's sort of a series of three kinds of teaching points. They don't really relate to one another. They're just different topics. But Luke 17, 7 through 10, again, Jesus is a master teacher. It is amazing how the things that Christ taught he nails it on the, wow, right there, every time. And he spoke these words hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and they still apply to us today. So Luke 17, 7 through 10. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which he has commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. You know, when I read that, I have a bad attitude toward the master personally. Don't you? But the way this is written, every one of those questions, there's an obvious answer. And the answer is no. Slaves should not expect reward. That's the point of the story. I don't know about you, but when the other day, this stuff just, wow, it speaks to me. The other day, there were some glasses on the counter right above the dishwasher. And I thought, oh, I'll just throw those in, being the servant that I am. Well, I opened up the dishwasher and it was full of clean dishes. And you know what I did? You guessed it. It's somebody else's turn. You know this stuff right here that I just read? Wow, I've got a ways to go. Stuff is going on in my life, my heart, and it needs to change. See, I wanted somebody else to serve. It was someone else's turn. And so Jesus says, when we're called to serve, we just need to lay down our life and not act like it's someone else's turn. I know when my kids were young, they're going to love this. But, you know, it's probably true of all of you who have brothers and sisters and who had responsibilities at the house. But it was like, before we got organized in our house with sort of a system about whose turn it was to do the dishes, it was like, you know, well, I won't name any names, but will you do the dishes? No, I did them last time. It's so-and-so's turn. None of you are guilty of that, right? You never said that, right? You know, now, thankfully, they don't do that. You know why? Because they're mature. They've grown up. And they understand how it is a good thing to have a heart of a servant. Now, you know, the thing is that, you know what maturity is marked by? Is dying to self. Putting others above ourselves. And not living for self. The sign of immaturity is being self-centered and refusing to be a servant. Let's look at another passage. And that's in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Philippians, by the way, is a great book about unity. And one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit led Paul to write these verses is because it really speaks to unity. So we're going to look at verses 3 and 4, and then we're going to look 5 through 8. But right off, we're going to look at 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, in the Greek, or the original language that the New Testament was written in, the word do is not there. But if you translate it in English, it just doesn't make sense. If you were to say nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, that just doesn't flow. But not to put any confusion or doubts into your heads, but maybe a better word to use would be to think. Do not think about being selfish or being about vain glory is another word about that. Do not think about the kind of stuff that magnifies you, that does things for you. But with humility, in other words, a proper understanding of who you are, regard or value one another as more important than yourself. You know, if we walk around with that kind of attitude, think about the unity that would cause, that would bring. Now the thing is that I want to ask you a question and you don't have to answer. But how many times this week did you just think about yourself? How many times this week did you think about others and their needs? And see, if we are going to have that heart that is more like Christ, that more of that servant heart, this is something we need to apply, is learn to think about others and putting their concerns, their values, their interests is more important than ourselves. Then on in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, this next passage is exactly as is a great representation or a great example of how Jesus lived out verses 3 and 4. Because he existed in the form of God. In other words, he was just like him. He had all the power, all the rights, all the glory. But he did not grab hold of those. This is a lame illustration because God is God. But to sort of give you an idea of what this might look like, when Matt, who's my son, by the way, and he's back there, he's about 6'4 now. But when he was about 3, he was not 6'4. And we used to play basketball in the living room with one of those little goals and a basketball about this big. We had great time. Now, if we were playing real serious basketball, and you know, if there was, you know, a championship on the line, guess who would have won if they would have used all their might? Him or me? I would have stuffed the ball down his throat every time he shot. And I would have jammed it over him every time I got the ball. Now, I had the right and the ability to do so. But I used to play on my knees. And I never blocked his shots because I wanted him to have fun. It's amazing how time has changed. Now he probably needs to play on his knees so I can have fun. But see, the thing is that's what Jesus, he let go of his rights so that we can have life. In other words, he put our interests above his own. He came to earth out of the glory of heaven, where angels were singing his praises. And men spit on him and beat him and called him names. People that he loved. He laid down his life for us. That's exactly Philippians 2, 3, and 4 to the utmost. Because he became obedient to the Father. It says here, that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Back then, the word cross was a vulgar term. And if I wanted to hurt you and say the nastiest thing I could ever say to anyone, it would be, why don't you just go die on a cross? And see, that's what Jesus did. But in verse 7, it says that he was a bondservant. And this is a key point. This is something that you must understand if you're going to be a servant, if you're going to allow your heart to be transformed in the kind of servant that Jesus was. In Deuteronomy 15, you don't have to turn there, but verses 12 through 17 gives a description of what you're supposed to do when you let your slaves go. And after 6 years or 7 years, you're supposed to let them go. And when you do, you're supposed to give them all kinds of stuff. It's like you give them a house, you give them a pickup truck, and you give them some sheep or some cattle and some land and some money so that they're doing well. But that slave, if he wants to, because he loved the master and because the master loved him and treated him so well, that he's decided that he wants to give the rest of his life to be a slave to that master. He has to obey him in everything. And so they would take that guy to a wall or a door and take a nail. It's really an awl, but it's basically a nail with a wooden end on it. And take a mallet and bang it through their ear. Ladies, wouldn't you love to have, well, guys too, wouldn't you like to have your ears pierced that way now? No ice. Just maybe a piece of leather to chew on. But then they would become what's called a bondservant. And see, Paul called himself a bondservant of Christ. And that's what he is. The idea there is we are to be a bondservant of Christ. And so what a bondservant is, it's someone who understands the goodness, the mercy, the love and grace of the Master and wants to give their whole life to Him. And so if you want to be a servant, then you need to understand this. That when we obey, it's because we have decided that we're a bondservant of Christ. And we want to please our Master. We have said yes to our Master. Because we know that He will provide. We know that He'll be good. We know that He loves us. But if we do not understand that, if we don't come to the conclusion, if we don't have a strong conviction that God loves us, that God is gracious, that God is good, then we will never be the bondservants that God has called us to. Because see, being a servant is tied up directly to how we understand who God is. Because we're really serving Him. We're serving others through Him. So what does that mean for us today? You know, Thanksgiving is coming up. As you know, when I used to go home, it was about this time I would think about what I was going to do. I was going to watch football on TV. I was going to sleep in. I was going to hang out with my friends. I was just going to have a great time. I was going to let my mom cook. I was going to let her wash my clothes. I was going to let her wash the dishes. Here I am, Mom. I became a Christian when I was in college. And I heard a message on being a servant. And after I heard that, I began to notice where the Spirit of God kind of, you know, the old proverbial clue phone went off. Let's see here. You get to do all these fun things, and Mom does all the work. Let's see, now that's fair. When you go home, be a servant. My mom told my wife, after we were married, that she noticed a big difference in my life. Because when I came home and served. Instead of just being there for me and doing all I wanted to do. When you go home, what do your parents see? Is there a difference? You know, serving, being a servant, God calls us, it should impact all aspects of our life. And I want to encourage you, before you go home, to pray. God, give me some ideas of how I can put the interests of others above my own. Being parents of college students, one thing that your parents will want you to do is talk to them. Tell them what is going on in your life. They want to know. I hope they do. If you have little brothers or little sisters at home, and a lot of them probably worship you, they want to hang out with you. Plan some things that would make it special for them. You might have a great aunt who's going to come for Thanksgiving, who will tell you the same story over and over again because she can't remember. She just told you that story 5 minutes ago. Listen to it 5 times and smile and tell her how wonderful it is to hear that story. Instead of going out and playing football or doing something, just be a blessing. You know, serving should impact how you keep your room, how you live with one another, how you drive on the highway. I thought I would get a reaction. But seriously, one of the best ways you can serve people is listen to them. It's not just doing some menial task, but it's doing what it takes to be a blessing to someone. But dream with me here for a second. Just think about, if Christ is living through you and is serving through you to be a blessing to people, think about the impact you can have with people you're around. Nance and I, our whole family, was staying with some friends of ours who... she expected Nance to help in the kitchen. But she was really surprised that I did. And she asked Nance, now, did he learn that at home? His mom and dad taught him to do that, right? And she said, no. He learned that in college after he became a Christian. And that was not why she became a Christian. But that was a link in the chain that helped her get there. People, you never know. You never know the impact you can have on people's lives if you will obey God when He tells you to serve. You will never know. So just obey Him when He prompts you to be a servant. Think about ways to lay that down. Because God will do a transformation job in your heart. And so that stuff that can crawl around in your heart, that can get loose and be scary because it can cause damage, will slowly go away. And people, when they're around you, will be blessed by the fragrant aroma of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, we know that you have called us to be your bondservants. And thank you that that's really a good thing. Because you haven't called us to be that just to be slaves. But you said I urge you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, or a slave to you, in view of your mercies. And we saw tonight in Philippians the perfect example of how Jesus was the model of laying down his life, of putting our interest above his own. So thank you for that. So, Father, I pray that all of us would have ears to hear. And that, Lord, we would be people who serve others, because we want to glorify our Father who's in heaven. For your glory and honor, we ask these things. Amen.